Today we're looking at the Psalm chapter 8, which is an amazing psalm and a psalm that is desperately needed today. Because I find that many people, when I talk to them about God, people who are kind of on the fringes and they haven't quite gotten into reading the Bible and figuring out who we are and who God is yet, but they're claiming, you know, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a part of this. I like this whole Christian thing. But yet they haven't really understood man's place and God's place in this universe. And therefore, they have a little bit of a different understanding about things. And there's many people today who claim to be Christian, and there's many churches that claim to be Christian churches, and yet they believe in things such as evolution, to believe that somehow this all happened by random chance, and that God is this distant observer who's just kind of monitoring the whole thing and maybe giving it a little nudge once in a while, rather than God, the hand of God, the fingers of God in the creation process. They believe in things such as abortion as being a thing that is loving somehow. I actually heard somebody on the news say that, you know, that abortion is an act of love. I'm like, what are you talking about? They don't know that the Bible says that in the womb I was fearfully and wonderfully made. I was knitted together in my mother's womb. And they believe in things such as, you know, transgenderism. But that raises the question of, you know, God's design and his intention for us. That God specifically has a purpose for each person, that he's written it into your very DNA. And so last week we went through Psalm 34, and we looked at how we came to this conclusion that God's will for our life can be summed up in that scripture in Thessalonians that we are to give thanks to God in all things. In other words, our whole being is caught up in who God is and acknowledging him in everything that we say and do. That we thank God for everything that we face, every challenge we face, because we know that he's in control. We know that he has a plan and a purpose in all things, and that he's working things for our good, which is ultimately God's good and God's glory. And so we looked at that last week, and the reason that's so important is because your purpose is inseparable to that of your creator, that you are tied up to God in everything because he is the one who has created you for his purpose. And today we're looking at Psalm 8, which is again written by David. It was written for the Gittith. Another thing says an instrument of Gath. It's a word nobody really knows what it means. Some people think it's an instrument that was in Gath. There's entire sermons in which people use this as justification for playing the electric guitar in church because it was using an instrument that was from the city of Gath. And I'm like, really? You gotta stretch that far? Why can't we just use the electric guitar and just say that God loves music and he loves it when we express ourselves with music? But it could also be a wine press, meaning the word might mean something to do with joy, that there's an expression of joy that comes with this psalm, which is actually more likely than that it's from an instrument that came from Gath. We don't know for sure what that means. Someday, I'm sure that that's going to be the top of your list of questions when you get to heaven. What was the Gittith? And so you can ask that. But David is writing this psalm, and I imagine him writing this psalm in the same way, maybe not the exact same way, as I was quoting the psalm and working on memorizing the psalm, lying in the pool looking up at the stars of the heaven at night. But I'm sure he was lying watching his sheep at night as the shepherd and looking up at the starry sky. And we today have so much light pollution in the sky. We have so much distractions around us. But David would be looking up at the pure, beautiful, open expanse and seeing the wonders of heaven. And as he looked up into heaven, he penned these words. Now, this is a bit of a mix that I've changed up some of the words here because I love the LSB, but I'm stuck on the NKJV. And so I wrote Yahweh into this one and changed a word or two. Psalm 8, O Yahweh, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. And this is where I imagine David looking up at the stars, as he says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. He asks this question, what is man? that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man, that you should visit him. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and you have given him to, or made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Yahweh, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You see how the psalm begins with that and ends with that? O Yahweh, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. This is something that they call in poetry an inclusio, which means that these are two bookends at the beginning and end of this song, and that everything in between is saying the same. It's emphasizing this thought. O Yahweh, our Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Some of you are already singing that old praise chorus in your head. You know, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You remember that? And some of you, that thought is already going through your head. These words are familiar to you, but we're going to dig right into them today and try to understand what David is saying to us. And the first thing that we're going to see is that God is over all. That God is over all things. He says, O Yahweh, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. I'm not sure on the word choice there in the New King James. I looked at that and it says, it should say you have set, not who have set. And I asked, why does it say it this way? And I looked it up, and the commentators say the reason why they chose that was because that's what it says in the Hebrew, and it's a poetic form. Who have set your glory, but it is literally saying that God has set his glory above the heavens, that his name is majestic, it is excellent in all the earth, that God is over all. And the word choice there, a lot of times when we say it, we say, O Lord, our Lord. And if you look at the words in your Bible, some of you, if you see it, you'll see all caps, Lord. And I want to remind you again, I want you to know that every time that you see that, it is Yahweh. The word, the Hebrew word is Yahweh. And I really wish that they would have included that in the New King James and ESV and NASB and all of these different translations or versions. That's why I like about the new Legacy Standard Bible that they put out, because they included back in the name of God. Now, I understand the reasoning why they pulled it out, because the Jewish scholars, they wouldn't want to speak that name out loud, because there was such a reverence attached to the name of God. But that is a man tradition, and God wanted us to know his name. God says, I am who I am. I am Yahweh. That is his revealed name to us. It means I am. And God wants us to know that he is the self-existing one. He is not created. He is not made. He has been from the beginning of time. He pre-exists time. He pre-exists creation. God is and always has been. And so when God was asked what his name was, he says, I am. I am Yahweh. That is his revealed name. And so when he says this, he says, David is saying, O Yahweh, O I am our Lord. My Adonai is the Hebrew word used there to say that God is master. God is my Lord. I am his servant. I am his creation. And so he's saying, I am, O I am my Adonai. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. You are my rescuer. You are King. You are greater than all. You are Lord of all. He says he has set his glory above the heavens. What does that mean? It means that God cannot exist within time and eternity, or time and the universe alone. That God is so great, that God is so expansive, that God is so beyond our comprehension, he exists outside of time. It's hard for our minds to wrap. This is why we get dumb ideas in theology and our understanding of what we are before God. This is why we need Psalm chapter 8. This is why people get messed up and start believing things that are untrue about us and untrue about God. This is why we say dumb things, such as we'll say, you know, well, my God is not a God of, and then we say what we think God is, because we have such a puny view of God. We put ourselves in the center of the universe. We don't realize that God is in the center of the universe, that God, his name is throughout the all the earth. His name is excellent, majestic. But not only that, but that he has placed his glory above the heavens because he's so great. Solomon got this. Solomon, when building the temple, remember David's tabernacle, which still was God's favorite. I love that was something that oftentimes God would reflect on throughout scripture, was David's tabernacle. But they built God a fancy house. And I tell you, Solomon's temple was impressive. The amount of gold, the expanse of it, and the amount of work that went into it. It was an incredible place. We cannot fathom it. In fact, it was so amazing that when they rebuilt it after it was torn down, the people who remembered Solomon's temple, they wept because they remembered Solomon's temple. But Solomon, when he was dedicating the temple, he said this about the temple. He says, "But will God dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built." He had the right understanding. And this is why we get silly ideas in our theology and silly ideas about our self-importance and how we put ourselves at the center of theology. It's because we don't understand how big our God is and how great he is and how holy he is. And so God is over all. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:23 that God fills all in all. He fills all in all. And listen to this. He says in verse 2, "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength." It's a little bit of an odd thing. If I was to read this for the first time, I would be like, what on earth is he talking about? But what God is saying is that this is a theme you see throughout Scripture. If you were to read the whole Bible and read it over and over, and then you were to come to this, you'd say, yeah, I see that theme throughout Scripture, that out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, out of the smallest, weakest, most vulnerable of humanity, God has perfected praise or ordained strength through those little mouths, through those little cries. When you hear Shay's little, that's not Shay, that's Darcy. When you hear Darcy's little cries there, and Shay, crying out on the side here and saying their little words and enunciating their first syllables as they start to talk, God says that out of that feeble little voice that's just beginning to make its speech, God has perfected praise, or he has ordained strength. God shows his power in weakness. And we see this throughout the scripture. He silences enemies. He silences his enemies through the mouths of babes and nursing infants. You know, we see this in Matthew 21 when Jesus was healing in the temple or in the synagogue. And Jesus was doing some healings, and people were getting upset. And the little children started running around because they heard about Jesus doing these miracles, and they saw Jesus do a miracle, and they started to shout out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And they start to praise God. Little children, little toddlers, maybe not even comprehending fully what they're saying yet. They're just shouting it out, and they're saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the people who ran the place, they said to Jesus, "Do you not hear what they're saying? Tell them to be quiet. Tell them that they can't say these words." So they said, "Do you know what they're saying?" And Jesus said, "Well, do you know what it was written? Have you never read this? Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." What was David doing, or Jesus doing? He was quoting David. He was quoting this psalm, saying that God shows himself even through the weakness of babes. You know, I love this because God is really saying, he's like, you know what? Even the most vulnerable of my creation, the little babies, can beat you. In other words, I can beat you with my pinky finger. You ever said that before to someone, just in a, you know, kind of, you know how the little bit of trash talking goes on before, you know, like before the tricycle race, right? You know, we jab each other back and forth. I joke around. I'm already joking around about next year. I said, Pastor Mark's not getting any younger, so next year I'm going to beat him, right? As if I'm not getting any older. But we trash talk. I can imagine that this statement to God is, I can beat you with my little finger. My little finger is stronger than your entire body. My finger is stronger than your every army. This is why God took Gideon's army which was already small to start with, and he whittled it down to 300 soldiers, and he said, okay, now you're ready to go fight the 135,000 Midianites. Now you're ready to show how mighty your God is, because God works through weakness. This is why God chose to work through David when all of his brothers were bigger and better and stronger than him. And David was the little one in the household. And he says to God, says to Samuel, not yet, not yet. He's not the guy. And finally, like, do you have any more brothers? You know, we need to anoint a king here today. Do you have any more? Well, yeah, there's David. He's in the field, but he's just little. Go get him. Because God works through the little ones. God flexes his strength to show that he is powerful. And we see this as a theme throughout all scripture. Jesus prays the childlike faith of little ones, or for people showing childlike, innocent faith. And so God is over all, and he shows his power by saying, there's more strength in my pinky finger than there is in your entire armies of the whole world combined. That is the God that we serve. Amen? So Yahweh's name is excellent in all the earth. He set his glory above the heavens, and he can silence the enemy through the praises of little children. The second thing we learn is that we are small. So God's glory is overall. And the second thing we learn, if we want to have good theology, if we want to have a good perspective of our place in this world, if we want to answer the question that David asks in this psalm, what is man? It's basically the premise of this message, what is man? Then we need to realize that we are small. He says in verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? He uses two terms for man there. He's using the word Adam in one, which is like from the dirt, and then he's using Enosh, which gives a kind of a significance in regard to like being weakness. So he's saying, okay, created from the dirt, created from weakness, but yet, you know, what is man that you acknowledge him, that you pay attention, that you visit him, that you care for him? How is this God? And so he does something here, in that he's showing us that through God's creation, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, he's showing us how small and how tiny we really are. A little illustration made up. I wanted to show you guys the vastness of the universe, of our Milky Way galaxy and the stars throughout the universe. And it's hard to do that. Some people do a great job using YouTube videos. You ever watch The March of the Stars by Louis Giglio? And he does an amazing job at it. I just figured, you know what, I'm going to use construction paper. And so I thought, I got to figure this out. I thought I could do all the math on my own, but I thought, I'm not very good at that. So I went on to ChatGPT. I went to AI, my default for figuring things out. And I asked the simple question of, I want to use construction paper to show how vast the universe is in comparison to Earth and how small Earth is. And so first of all, I said, okay, you know, like how much construction paper would it take? I want to start off with the Earth just being 1 inch. Maybe a little bit bigger than an inch. But anyways, the Earth is about this size. And then I said, I want you to show in comparison to that, the sun, how big the sun is compared to the Earth. So my scale's not perfect here, but it kind of gives you a bit of perspective of how tiny we are compared to this star in our solar system, which we call the sun, which is massive, which is able to, you know, we talk about power resources and renewable energy and all this kind of stuff. And did you know the sun would easily take care of the entire needs of the whole Earth, even tapping into 5,000 square kilometers of the sun somewhere on the equator would take care of the entire power requirements for the entire world right now? Like, that's all it takes. The sun is this powerful source. And then I got looking at how big the biggest star is. And it's funny because it used to be back in the day, they talked about Big Dog, the star that was so huge. There was Sirius, from which they get the radio company's name. They talk about all these stars. Well, now they've come up with another one. You know, and they used to always use Latin names. This one's just Stevenson. I love that. They use all these Latin names for all of these, and it gives these impressive idea. And then it's just like, no, this one's going to be Stevenson. The guy who found it was Stevenson, so we're going to name it Stevenson. So the biggest star in the universe. So when I asked ChatGPT, how do I illustrate this? They said, okay, 1 inch for the Earth. You know, the sun would be the whole diameter of a construction paper. And then it says, you might not be able to do this with construction paper. So I figured out how many pieces of a construction paper I would need, and I would need 5 billion of these. Actually, I would need, 10 billion of these, but I could fit about 2 of these on a construction paper, so I calculated 5 billion. So I went to the board, and I said, you know, can we afford this? I didn't, actually. And I thought, well, how do I do this for you? So I thought, okay, well, let's take our sun. And let's just imagine it. Let's imagine this standing next to the CN Tower times 2. That's the size of Stevenson. He doesn't have an impressive name, but I tell you, can you just imagine the CN Tower? Now put another CN Tower on top of that CN Tower. That is just the diameter. To get the scope of how great or how big it is 10 billion times the size of this. Like, we think our sun is massive, and now you think about how lost our little Earth is in something that is 10 billion times the size of that. And my mind just melts. My brain just explodes. I can't fathom. I can't comprehend this. Now, I think of David as he wrote these words, as he looked up into the sky, the unknown for him. He didn't know all of these facts, and yet he looked up and he said, there's something big up there. I tell you, that is amazing. You know, I see how big our sun is. I see all these other lights, and I realize how distant they must be, how vast they must be, how great they must be. And I say, God, you are an awesome God. And then David says, I am so small. I am so tiny in comparison. And then he says, God, who am I? What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit or pay attention to him? Who am I, God? In light of everything that you have created, how is it that you even pay attention to me? When we look at that small little world, I guess we can say it's a small world after all. We'll close with that song, maybe. Remember that David wrote this before he had that full understanding. You know, what we can see with the naked eye is just magnificent enough. I remember when I first got glasses. I drove all the way to Texas. It was so treacherous. Angie read the road signs all the way there. When we got there, I was like, you know what? I think I'm going to go see an eye doctor, because you can read signs I cannot see. And I remember putting those glasses on and looking up at night at the sky and just thinking, wow, I've never seen this before. This is amazing. Our God is so good. Our God is incredible at what he has made, and yet I am so small. You know, Psalm 19, which we looked at a few weeks ago, says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. We look out at creation and we look at in the skies and we say, God is declaring that he is awesome. His glory is above the heavens. And he's saying to us at the same time, you are very small. So David asked the question, why, God? Why do you pay attention to us? The God who created the universe, the heavens, and he says, not just with his hands. I love this. He says, with his fingers. Once again, we get the little pinky analogy going on here. God did this with his fingers. He took Stevenson 10 billion times larger than our sun, and he did that with his fingers. What a God we serve. You know, 2 weeks ago, we had the privilege of looking up at and seeing the blue moon. How many of you were disappointed it wasn't blue? Does anybody here thought that you were going to see a blue moon? Right? You only see those once in a blue moon. Actually, that it's just called a blue moon, but it's just the color of any other moon. It's called a blue moon because I guess there's 13 in a year instead of 12 in a year, and that only happens every blue moon. 2 or 3 years is. So now we know where we got the saying, but you will never see a literal blue moon. Maybe if you got some blue sunglasses, tinted sunglasses, it'll turn blue for you and you won't be disappointed. But I tell you, I love some of your photos that you posted. Tammy won. I don't know how she got that photo. I know how she got that photo. She picked the apples for our apple cider with Steve, and she put her phone down. She lost it. I found it for her, and I looked at the back. It's got like 8 cameras on it. So, I mean, obviously it can get a pretty good shot of the moon. Who needs 8 cameras on her phone? It's a tremendous phone. But incredible to see the beauty of the moon. I didn't know all the features that were on the moon. People were talking about these bright spots on the moon, and those are craters reflecting light from the sun at different levels, giving the impression of these bright spots looking like the moon is shining back at you stronger in certain areas. To think that our God hung the moon and the stars with his fingers. This is our God. This is what he does. He's awesome. He's powerful. He can do all things. What is man that he is mindful of him? And so he goes on in verse 5. And he tells us that you have made him. This is the answer. What is man? God says, I have made you a little lower than the angels, have crowned you with glory and honor, and set you over the work of my hands. He put all things under our feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. I don't know if that's ocean currents or shipping lanes, but they pass through the paths of the sea. God put us over it all. Here's what we need to understand. God has given you, and this is the third point, he has crowned you with glory and honor. He has given you a high position. God has given you a great calling. He has called you to something that is magnificent. He has created you a little lower than the angels. The word there is the Hebrew word Elohim. It's the plural form for gods. He has set you before the angelic beings. He has created you in his image, in his likeness, male and female. He has created you. And anything other than that, in the sense that people trying to change that up and mix it up, and is a rejection of God's fingerprint upon you, and is to reject what he has designed you to be. Genesis 2:15 says that the Lord took man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. He has placed you as stewards over creation in order to take charge of creation and to care for his creation and to fulfill and to multiply and fill the world. But if we're to be honest with ourselves, we have done a pretty lousy job at that. Can I get an amen? Destroying the world, blowing up the world, wrecking his creation, devouring it, and using it in ways that is not in honor to God's name. You know, I remember as a young person loving creation. I remember getting my first pellet gun. I didn't want to shoot anything. I just wanted to use it for target practice. One day I got out there and I thought I was shooting pretty good, and I thought I'm getting better at this, and a little sparrow lands on a wire. And I thought, I'll never actually hit it. I'm just going to scare it away. And I remember lining up and ping, hit the little guy. Right in his little heart. Knocked a sparrow off the hydro wire. Fell to the ground. I walked over to it. It was looking up at me with these eyes that just said, why did you do that to me? Its little beak was opening and closing. I tell you, oh my goodness, I literally apologized. I was like, I'm so sorry. And I just felt like so, you know, and then it hit me as a kid. I remember God's word, his eyes are on the sparrow. You know, and I was just like, oh my goodness. After that, I don't think I killed another thing for years after that. Like, I was just like so devastated. And I never killed an animal for sport ever again. Like, no way. You know, I felt terrible the other day because I shot a bumblebee. I thought it was a carpenter bee. And I shot it with my fly gun and it was on the ground. I looked, I was like, that's a bumblebee. And then I went on the internet and I realized they only live for like 4 weeks and only the queen survives the colony. They're magnificent creatures. They're gentle of all of like, you know, they're not like those terrible wasps, the jerks, right? The hornets and such. And I just felt terrible for accidentally doing that. You know, I look at God's creation and I realize how badly we've messed things up. You know, the garbage and the ocean. And I think we can do better. Amen. We got to do better on this. And at the same time, I realize that God's creation is vast and that it's bigger than us, that God's ability to sustain and to sustain humanity, and that we can't worship creation. See, we got to find a balance here. And our balance is this. Our God is big, that he created this, and that we need to do our best, our very best at what God has called us to do in taking care of his creation and using it for his glory. And yet at the same time that our God is great, and that one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and that God has called us to work within his creation. Work isn't a curse. You don't someday you don't retire so that you can quit working. You retire so that you can work for free, right? We all know that's how it goes, so that you can work harder for free. That's what happens when you retire. You just work harder for free. You get there and it's like, there's just so much to do. Why? Because there's so much to do in God's world. And so you're getting a twisted, people work their entire life so they can sit around and do nothing at the end of their life. That's not what God has created you for. God has created you for purpose. And you are to continue to work until the day you die, because we are continuing to bring glory to God. We are to work in his kingdom and in his world to bring glory to his name. And so when we look at our sin and we look at the destruction of creation, we look at the destruction of relationships and finances and our relationships with God, we realize why Romans says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what can be known of God is seen through creation. And so we realize and we understand that God has created us to be perfect. We rebelled against him. And now something needs to happen. And this is the beautiful part. There's another part of the New Testament where this is quoted, this psalm. This psalm gets a lot of traction. It gets a lot of print in the New Testament. And just for some people who look at the New Testament and think, you know, there's the New Testament God and there's a different Old Testament God and get confused, it's the same God. He's never changed. Yes, Jesus is the revelation of God's love toward us and his expression of redemption toward us. And he is the Redeemer. And we have the fullness of that in the New Testament. We have the new covenant, and all the old is leading up and showing a picture of who Jesus is. But you have to understand that these words are all gospel. The Old Testament is full of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just veiled. And so the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "For he has put this world to come of which we speak in subjection," or he has not put it in subjection to angels. He didn't give it over to the angels. No, he says, "One testified in a certain place." Who testified? David testified. Where? Psalm chapter 8. What did he say? He said, this is, remember, the New Testament quoting Psalm 8. "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you pay attention to him," or you take care of him? "You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and you have set him over the work of your hands." And then he says in verse 8, "You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." But here's the problem. We do not yet see all things put under him. As you look out in the world, if you want a proper perspective of God in the world, we realize that God is big, God is great, God is over all, his glory fills all. Man is small, okay? And we realize that here in Hebrews, it's telling us that God has a plan and a purpose for humanity, fallen humanity, and that is redemption through Christ Jesus. And when you look out in the world, you say, oh man, I don't see everything under humanity's feet. I see, you know, you go out and lie to in front of a lion, that lion just eats you up, right? I mean, the guy with the bears a couple years ago with the grizzlies, he was living with them. He's like, he named them all and everything. And I just saw, you know, a news article on that guy, and they carried him out. They had to remove him from the stomach of the grizzly bear, him and his spouse. Why? Because man, even though has been put over all, we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But here's what the writer of Hebrews says, but we see Jesus. Here's where we have our victory. Here's where we have our purpose, that as we set our eyes on Jesus, as we give our lives to him, as we receive his forgiveness and new life in him, that as we serve him and as we read his word every day and talk to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, as we live out this new life in Christ, I tell you, that is the place of victory. That is the place where you understand your place in the universe. You see God's place. He is overall. You see that man is very small, and yet we see that in Jesus Christ, we are restored to that place that God has established for us, and that he wants us to rule and reign with Christ. That is just mind-blowing. How is it? Jesus calls us brethren. You know, like, it's just crazy thoughts when we think about who our God is and yet what he has done for us. And so what should our response be to this? One is just worship. Oh, Yahweh, our Lord, how excellent is your name. How magnificent is your name in all the earth. If you aren't worshiping God every single day, it's because you don't see how big, how great your God is. You aren't admiring creation enough. You need to take more time to look down and to look up and to look around. This week, Clayton came up to me. Caleb's always sending me these crazy looking insects that they find, walking sticks and large caterpillar potato bugs and weird animals. Tate sent one this week. It was this bug, I forget the name of it, but it turns into like a swallowtail butterfly, beautiful butterfly. And it has these fake eyes on its top. It's got a forked tongue that spits out a stinky odor to scare away its prey. And it's got this weirdest look to it. So we put it in a jar with a little ecosystem, and Kaylee's raising it so she can show the grandchildren. I think she named it, I forget what its name is, but she named it, and it's going to turn into this, what's the name of Bernard, of course, because why would you not name a swallowtail butterfly the name Bernard? And he's going to come out, he's going to be beautiful, and to look at that, and you see this unique design, and you see that God is great. And so, you know what I see when I see that? I see a reason to worship my God. As I think about how a metamorphosis, that crazy looking little slug with its fake eyeballs, its forked tongues, and its stinky breath is going to turn into this beautiful butterfly, swallowtail butterfly, with, it looks like a monarch with all kinds of blue in it, but it's way bigger. Beautiful. It should be wonder. You know, worship and wonder as we look at the night sky. You know, not only did God visit us, not only does he pay attention to us, but Jesus became one of us. He became fully man while at the same time fully God. Suffered as all things that we've suffered, and then died on the cross, and then rose from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, and led the way to show us how we can live a life in glory to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Put new hearts in us. Wow, we have reason to worship and to wonder at this God. And then, of course, to work. And never quit working. Work should not be a swear word in your vocabulary. If you look at work and you're like, I can't wait to be done work in life, realize you just got a twisted view of work. Always work for the kingdom and look for opportunities to serve God every single day. Never lose your purpose in life, and that is to bring glory to him in the way that you love and serve each other and look for ways to meet people's needs and to live for his kingdom. Never grow tired of working for his glory, because God is worthy of worship and wonder and awe. Let's stand up together. We're going to pray. Oh, Yahweh, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. God, you are awesome, awesome in power. You are our Lord. You are your excellency, your name, it fills the earth, that you fill the universe, but you are beyond that, God. You have set your glory above the heavens. You are all in all. And God, we realize as we look up and we look around, we realize how small we are. As we see our brokenness and the sin in our lives, we realize how often we fall short of that glory for which you have created us and the incredible privilege that you have given to us. But I thank you that, God, even though we can see that not all things seem to be under our feet, we can say, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, that he would taste death for everyone. Jesus, I thank you that you came, you died, you rose again. And I ask that for those here today who do not know you as Savior, that they would recognize that Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are a mighty Savior. You are God's love on display. And that they would turn, each person here, turn from their sins and say, I give up my life of sin. And Jesus, I need you. I need life in you. I want this life. I want new life in you. That they would make that decision today and make it clear in their lives that, God, they are your followers, that they submit themselves to your word, and that, Jesus, they have begun a new life in you. So I ask that there would be people today that never knew your love and your grace, that they would accept your love and grace today and turn their life to you. Father, I thank you for new life in you. I thank you for our baby believers in you that are in our church, that are learning about your greatness, learning about their smallness, and seeing that, Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our church family. We thank you for Evie and Alex, who have begun their life together. I thank you for Ronnie and Tracy as they celebrate that gift of their child coming into that relationship. I thank you, Lord, that as we continue to pray for Georgia, that we're seeing your hand at work. We thank you for Jesse and Rindy as they continue to thrive and to trust you and to look to you with the eyes of faith for their baby and for strength for their baby. And Lord, we thank you for Sharon and for John as Sharon recovers. We thank you that she can be with us here today. And we pray over her that, God, you would continue to heal her after the surgery, allow her to recovery to go well. And I thank you, Lord, that you will give her strength day by day, moment by moment as she trusts in you. And Father, we want to give you glory in our whole lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. And thank you so much for those that have joined us online. And we hope that you have a great rest of your weekend.